Good morning. Welcome to Hebron Church, both to everybody who's here in person and to those who are taking us online. We pray you will experience the presence of the living Jesus with us here today. A few announcements. Please join us following the service this morning for our Super Bowl giving luncheon in Holman Hall. It's hard to say. Think about it. It make a difference, okay? Next Sunday is the Shepherd's Ministry Orientation. If you are a shepherd, please see Nancy Parrish and check your email for more information. Guess what? Christmas is coming. We are beginning our collection again for Operation Christmas Child. The gifts for the month of February are hair bows and small stuffed animals. Please drop these off in the green bin outside of Holman Hall. Finally, on February 23rd, following our worship, Pastor Noah and Addison will host us at the parish house for the manse open house. There will be heavy hors d'oeuvres and plenty of fellowship. Please join us then. Anybody else got announcements that we need to do? If not, let's prepare our hearts for service. Thank you, Marcus. Please rise and join me with our call to worship this morning. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name.
Grace, how sweet the sound that
God of amazing grace who has gathered us to worship, now greet you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting in the mercy of God and Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sins together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in the ways of your holy name.
Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone. The new life has begun. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, draw close to us now in the reading of your word, that we may know and hear and inwardly digest all that you have to say to us, and that in hearing and receiving your word, may we respond living with faith in a world that feels faithless. Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn with me now in your copy of God's word to the book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 3. We have been working through the book of Jonah, as you know, and we have finally come to the point where he is called again to return to Nineveh. So the book of Jonah, if you were to divide it into two parts, they would be very parallel in their structure. Chapters 1 and 2 have to do with God's call and Jonah's rejection. 3 and 4 are God's call again and Jonah's rejection. So we'll move forward and we'll see in chapter 4 the precise character of Jonah's rejection the second time, but we begin chapter 3 as a beginning again, as the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. So listen now to God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Humans and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jonah has been given a second chance. He's now turned from his rebellion. He survived in the belly of the fish. And he has, and pardon, this is what the text says, he was vomited onto the dry land. Chapter 3 then marks beginning again as God returns to the prophet with his original calling. Go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that I will tell you. This time, Jonah listens and makes his way to the great city and begins to preach. 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. To Jonah's shock, however, the Ninevites didn't deride nor laid hands on him. Instead, the whole city responded. They called for a fast, and they wore sackcloth. That was the traditional sign of remorse. It was nothing more than a burlap sack. Against all expectations, the most powerful and the most violent city at the time responded and was moved to contrition. The reformer John Calvin comments, "We hence see that God not only spoke by the mouth of Jonah, but added power to his word. From the greatest to the least, human and animal, the city of Nineveh began to turn." Now, the Hebrew word for repent is the word shuv, meaning to turn or to turn back. Scholars have noted that shuv appears four times in our passage between verses 8 and 10, which makes it the striking and central theme of the passage, turning, repenting. In this sense, repentance is turning from sin and to righteousness. Or said another way, maybe a less coded way, turning from that which God says cannot lead to human flourishing, turning from what God says cannot lead to human flourishing, and turning to the one in whom humanity flourishes. This is the act of repentance. These Ninevites were turning. They were repenting because of Jonah's message. And this is most fully shown in the actions of the king who left his throne to sit in a pile of ash. Now, from the Ninevites' actions, what we see here is a picture of the true nature of repentance. We talk about this word a lot in church, repent, repentance. Jesus' first message when he came into his own in the Gospels was, repent, the kingdom of God is near. We throw this word around a lot, but what does it actually look like? Here we get a picture of what it looks like. But I must note first, before we continue, we don't want to look back on Scripture and put our present categories onto the historical past. There's nothing here in the text that indicates that the Ninevites were necessarily converted. There's nothing in the text that says that they came into a covenant relationship with the God of Abraham. So instead, repentance that they experienced here was not necessarily salvific, but social and moral. So we need to know that there is a social and moral aspect to repentance, but there's also a salvific side to repentance. And so though it's not the kind of repentance we talk about in Christian faith and practice, this is still a clear picture of what God means when he speaks of repentance. So we learn true and biblical repentance takes on three postures: getting off your throne, sitting in ashes, and turning from your evil ways. First, true repentance begins by getting off your throne. Jonah had proclaimed God's message to Nineveh, yet the city was so large that it took time before the message got to everyone. But as the text tells us, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, verse 6. This was the ruler of the most powerful city, the most powerful people at the time, and he had all of the prestige and pomp to go along with it. You can imagine in your mind the beauty of the palaces, the gold and the silver and the fabrics and all of those things, all of which he could have hidden behind as a response, to not hear the message that Jonah was bringing, to say, who is this person who comes? I don't know this man. I'm the king of this nation. Why should I respond? He could have hidden behind it all, and yet he acts. He acts by shedding his robe, by shedding all of the things which were an indication of his status, of his kingly majesty, and decides instead to humble himself. Calvin again adds, "Who could have said that a heathen king who had ever lived according to his own will, who had no feeling as to true and genuine religion, who could have said that he would have been thus in an instant subdued, that he would bring himself down?" The king came to himself in that moment and so lowered himself. If we are to begin to embody true repentance, we must first humble ourselves as this king did. There is much in our lives today that we can use to protect ourselves in our own self-importance, to protect our egos, to protect our own vision of ourselves, or really the vision that we are projecting to the world. It may be our work or our social status, maybe our wealth or our education. Even, I want you to hear me here, even our philanthropy and our religiosity can be a means to guard ourselves from the message of repentance, to prop ourselves up as better than others. Now, on top of this, in our world today, we can use social media to create a false image of ourselves and hide behind that. And in some way, our society tells us that this kind of self-posturing and self-projecting is actually a good thing. But what the scriptures tell us is that hiding behind these external facets of reality, they blind us to the truth of who we are. If we want to experience the grace of God in repentance, we must put all of these things aside, and we must look at ourselves honestly. We have to get off of our self-made thrones. We have to take off the robes that are protecting our own egos. We must come to ourselves and decide to become lowly. Now, once we have gotten off our thrones, once we've humbled ourselves, repentance continues by sitting in ashes. The king of Nineveh moved from his throne to donning sackcloth and sitting in a pile of ash. Not only him, but the whole city. They all donned sackcloth, from the greatest to the least, and even the animals. Now, this is probably a humorous turn on the author's part in the book to say that even the animals had to repent. But it was really a picture of how the entire society was guilty of the violence that Nineveh was famous for. And so all had to don sackcloth and ashes. In biblical times, sackcloth and ashes were those external signs of abasement and penitence, of sorrow. You often see throughout the scriptures the kings of Israel and Judah, they would don sackcloth and sit in ashes in times of great national disaster. It was a sign of sorrow and a prayer for mercy. In the case of Nineveh, it was a recognition of their wrongdoing and an act of remorse. Repentance requires remorse. It is not enough simply to identify that you have done something wrong, but to take responsibility for it and to feel remorse over it. Any parent will tell you, the hardest thing, and my parents would tell you this too, the hardest thing is getting your children to say that they're sorry and them actually meaning it. Now, not much changes as we grow up, and sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, it's a little hard to really mean it when we say sorry. We don't want to feel remorse when we do wrong. But what the Bible tells us is that true remorse actually has a transforming power in it. It has a transformative nature, that it removes our hardness of heart and instead replaces it with a tender conscience, so that as we feel remorse over our sin, we actually are more ready to be touched when we do wrong, and to do better, to be motivated to do better. The English Puritan Thomas Watson wrote about this. He said, "Sorrow, holy sorrow, is the rhubarb to purify out the ill humors of the soul." Now that's a little old-timey speak. But what he's saying here is that holy sorrow purifies the desire to sin, and it makes space in us for God to enter in, to be open to an experience of God's grace. We must sit in our ash heaps and take responsibility for our wrongs. Now, not only must we sit in our ash heaps, because if we sit too long in our ash heaps, it turns into self-pity. But finally, after we have humbled ourselves and sat in our ash heaps, so then we must respond by turning from our evil ways. Nineveh's king not only felt sorrow for the evils that the people had done, but he actively tried to change their way of living. He understood God to be saying through the prophet Jonah that every citizen must turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Violence, one scholar notes, is the arbitrary infringement of human rights. And of such social injustice, Nineveh was blatantly guilty. The king knew that to show repentance, one must not only change their mind, but also change their actions. Not just change your mind, but change your actions. That's why he gave his decree. I'm on a bit of a Calvin kick this morning. So Calvin again comments, "This pagan king shows true penitence is wholly different. It's a whole different beast. That it only takes place when people become changed in mind and in heart, and wholly, with their whole being, turn to a better course of life." The biggest criticism I find against the Christian church in this day is the charge that our actions do not align with our words, that we are hypocrites. And in a sense, it is true. You can claim to be a Christian. You can even claim to be the best Christian in the whole world. But if your actions don't align, if you're not loving your neighbor, if you're not helping the poor, if you're not clothing the naked, if you're not caring for the stranger and the alien in your land, all of these things which God commands, if your actions do not align with your words, you show your words to be false. Christian faith creates a visible change in the person. Repentance is both external and internal. You cannot only change your thinking, you must also change your doing. The early church father, Chrysostom, speaking of the Ninevites' repentance, said that if a visitor who had previously been to the city, someone who had previously visited, returned, they would hardly believe that they were in the same place. So much was the transformation of the people. And so the question that the text is asking us this morning is, can we say the same? Can we say the same about our own lives? Have we been transformed by faith? Can people see a difference in us? At Jonah's word, the Ninevites humbled themselves, showed remorse, and turned from their evil ways. And what was the result? But that God relented from the calamity he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, we must be careful here in understanding. We cannot strong-arm God with our good works into doing what we want. Nor is God a vending machine where we put in good works and out pops salvation. But what God is showing us here in his relenting from the calamity, he teaches us that he always and ever responds to humility and remorse with grace. As it is written in the Psalms, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It is the very nature of our God to be gracious and merciful. So when we come to him in humility and faith, he is always ready to forgive and to restore any and all who come with true repentance will find in God a fountain overflowing with grace. So wherever you are today, whether you have known and know the grace of God in your heart, or whether you desire to experience that mercy of which you only heard, God is calling you to come. Come to him with humility and faith, turning from sin and turning to him. For in our Savior God, there is the fullness of grace. Grace forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father, Son, and Spirit, you call us to turn from the ways of the world and to turn to the kingdom way. Grant us grace to live in humility, to take responsibility for our wrongs, and to do different. Hear us now, your children, as we pray and lift before you our concern. Father, you govern all things by your holy will and sovereign power. Grant your justice and peace to the nations of the world, and call us all afresh to consensus building and social holiness. Lord, especially we pray this day for the leaders of this nation, that you would instill in them a humility and a heart of service, that they may seek to serve and not be served, and work for the common good. We pray for those who serve in this community, for police and firefighters, for doctors and nurses, for male women and male men, for trash collectors, all who do those things which we take advantage of, but which work to build up our community. We pray, bless them and the work of their hands, especially those who have to work on this day to be there for others. Lord, we pray for those who mourn, especially we lift up to you those still affected, those who continue to grieve after the loss of their loved ones in the plane crash in D.C. Comfort them, O God, and help them to mourn well so that their mourning may one day turn to joy. Holy Son, by your death on the cross, you paid our ransom. By your resurrection, you gave us life and gather us into your holy church. Grant us courage in proclaiming the good news and give us unity of faith across the globe. Especially, Lord, we lift up to you your church in Europe. We pray that you would renew them in their witness, and that you would raise up the next generations of leaders to push your church forward as they follow your lead. Lord, we also pray for our mission partners, Frontier Fellowship, as they equip the church in the farthest reaches of the world. We pray that you would prosper the work of their hands, and that you would give them a vision not of dominance, but of cooperation, as they are united in baptism and by the power of the Spirit with Christians across the globe. And Lord, we lift up this church which you have called Hebron. Renew us by the power of your Spirit and grant us discernment as we seek to be your people, your body in this community. Show up in our midst, O God, and show us the way. Holy Spirit, you comfort the afflicted and bind up the brokenhearted. Grant your peace and healing this day to all who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Especially we lift before you those we name in the quiet of our hearts. O Holy Trinity, we lift before you these our prayers, trusting in your grace, looking to your kingdom to come, and praying as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we've been nourished with God's word, so we turn with gratitude and faith and dedicate our life and labors to the work of the Lord.
Come, come unto me.
Our gracious God, you pour out on abundance gifts of mercy and provision. And so we give you thanks by giving back these gifts as a portion of that provision for the building up of your church, for the proclamation of your gospel. So sanctify these gifts, O God, and help us to use them with discernment to be good stewards as we proclaim Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Join us after worship in Holman Hall, that's down the hall, out these doors, and to your right for our Super Bowl giving luncheon. There's plenty of soup, so if you came not expecting to get lunch today, there is lunch for you. So please join us. God grants us grace. Grace so that as we come to repent, as we come to humble ourselves, to sit in our ash heaps and to turn from our ways, he does so not as a vengeful God, but as a loving Father who calls us to come. So come this day to the Father and find in him grace forevermore. And as you go from this place, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen. Amen.